with his craftiness, you should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I had a person come up afterwards and very reasonably ask me where that was found. And I didn't know. I knew it was in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but I didn't know where. So I know now. So if you want to know, it's in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I never could remember addresses. It just didn't stick with me. We are starting a new series today. Just before Easter, we completed what ended up being more than a year in the book of Philippians. And you could tell even back then that it was with great regret that I left it. But I did. We've moved on. And I want now for the next few weeks to take us into a topic that has popped up frequently in our studies, but one that I want to take and invest some time in organizing into a unified study. I want us to take a few weeks to talk about our freedom in Christ. I want to do this for several reasons. First of all, the things that we'll be looking at will be of tremendous value in defeating so many of the lies pumped into our society about the true nature of life with Christ. Our culture has been racing through massive transition during my lifetime. I got to see it up close and personal. My roots are in the post-war generation, I've lived through what I think historically we will look back on as the most dramatic and intense transition that we've ever gone through as a culture. They are changes that began with fierce intensity about 50 years ago, but changes that have become absolutely mainstream during the past three decades. Having begun our national history 200 years ago with strong Christian beliefs at the root of who we are as a society, we are now a truly pagan nation. Nation in which most people have no personal knowledge of or allegiance to the worldview or the thought framework given to us by our God. A nation in which, in fact, the truth He has given us is viewed as it's viewed with suspicion, with distrust, and almost with total ignorance. If you would allow me to oversimplify just a bit, I could describe the changes that have taken place in two statements. First of all, most people in our nation today have no clear, first-hand knowledge of what the Bible says. They have a cultural sense of it, which is a bunch of garbage, but they have no first-hand knowledge of what it says. And secondly, and more significantly, they really don't care what it says because they are convinced it is fundamentally irrelevant to their lives personally and utterly inconsistent with the way life really works. Not only do they not know what it says, they could care less about looking at what it says because from their perspective, it has absolutely no bearing on the way life really operates. And they simply couldn't imagine that it could ever have any relevance to their life whatsoever. That's what a pagan culture is. And that is our nation today. If you want the basic operating principles of the culture today, all you have to do is to watch any primetime TV show, and you'll see who we are and how we think as a nation. The rare instances where a Christian even appears in the storyline, by the time, I guarantee this, by the time the show is over, the individual will either be presented as a dogmatic, judgmental, bigoted idiot who is completely out of touch with the highest values of our society, or they will be shown to be using their religious facade as a covering for a life of crime, or sexual perversion. That's where we go. That is how Christians are viewed in the mainstream of our society today. I mention this because our cultural pagan beliefs mean that we as a society haven't got a clue as to the true nature of what true freedom in Christ really is. In fact, to put the word freedom and the word Christ in the same sentence is just doesn't happen in our cultural thinking. They are viewed as opposites. Christianity is believed to bring a restrictive bondage to a person's life, causing a person to sacrifice freedom for some sense of religious security. Those of you who are Christians, if you want to think back in your own attitudes that you held about Christianity prior to your submission to Him, or if it's easier, simply look at the dominant attitudes in the society around us about God in general and Christianity specifically. What you remember or what you will see is the certainty that the involvement of God in a person's life or the consequences of holding strong Christian beliefs brings about a restrictive, confining, narrow approach to life. Basically, Christianity is perceived as being the acceptance of the strict adherence to a list of confining, restrictive rules. Certainly, in our pagan society today, most non-Christians find it easier to define what they believe to be Christianity on the basis of the things that they think Christians don't do and the things that Christians are against, which is tragic beyond words. Even when we come to Christ and discover the incredible freedom of spirit poured out within us through Christ, it still often takes us years to intellectually free ourselves from the twisted lies about the true nature of life with Christ that we bring with us into our walk with the King. The whole problem is intensified by the degree to which true Christianity is identified with the religious legalists in our society who perpetuate their religious attitudes under the umbrella of Christianity and identify themselves as Christian. One of the reasons I want to spend a few weeks on this in this study is simply because it's good and healthy for us to continually remind ourselves of the truth that Christ alone, has the ability to bring true freedom into a person's life. Those of you who have been around here for a while know already the two great forces that Satan uses to keep the human spirit in bondage. One of them is immorality, the hideous addictions, shattered relationships that comes with it. The other is religion, the tremendous bondage it brings to the human spirit. So I want us to talk about our freedom in Christ in part because it just helps us to hear the truth again. But there's a second reason as well. On one hand, I want us to talk about Christian freedom to defeat the lies that we face about the true nature of life with Christ. But I also want us to talk about true Christian freedom in order to help us defeat the lies our society is currently promoting as freedom. And the concept that I want to share with you right now and for the next few minutes is crucial to everything else that we're going to do throughout the rest of this study. You see, the concept of freedom being promoted within the society in which we live and the concept of freedom presented to us by our Creator could not be farther apart. I think maybe the easiest way for me to explain what I want us to see here is to take us back to a passage that we have dabbled in repeatedly in our history together. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. The passage contains one of the best known verses in all of Scripture, a verse that is frequently quoted completely out of context by people looking for ammunition with which to support some favorite idea. The passage begins with Jesus talking to a group of his followers. It's important to note what he said here was directed to those who were showing some positive interest in him. They were not hostile to him. They were not seeking to destroy him, as so many were. These were those who were already drawn to the possibility of his involvement in their life. Those who were even open to the possibility of submission to his lordship in their lives. The passage begins, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, and you're truly disciples of mine, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free." Now, before we move on to their response to this statement, let me just emphasize the obvious. Jesus is telling his followers that one of the many fringe benefits of his involvement in their lives is that his truth, his words, will be used by God in their lives to lead them into freedom unlike anything they had ever known before. And that 32nd verse, of course, is that statement that I mentioned that is so frequently ripped out of context, used as ammunition by all sorts of people to defend some pet idea. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. In context, however, the truth Jesus is talking about that has the power to make us free is the truth that flows directly from him. In other words, the passage does not allow us to define truth the way our culture defines it. Our culture defines truth as being anything basically that happens to be meaningful to you. It's true to you. Folks, that's stupid. It's also the way our culture is, but it's stupid. Something cannot be true to you. It's either true or it's not true. But in our culture today, everybody creates for themselves their own little package of what they call truth and say, it's true to me. And we operate. That is not what's going on here. This passage correctly defines truth as being the content which flows from God himself and everything that fits under the thought framework that he offers us. Now, that statement puzzled Jesus' followers in the same way that many people in our society today would be puzzled if we would say to them, Jesus can make you free. Jesus' listeners in the first century expressed their confusion in the next verse. They said, we're Abraham's descendants, never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? You see, they were defining freedom exactly the same way that we define freedom in our society today. They looked at the restrictions imposed on them by the culture or the society around them, and they said, I am free already. I'm an Israelite. No one has enslaved the nation of Israel. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go wherever I want to go. No man can stop me. And in our society today, we define freedom in very much the same way. In fact, we consider ourselves to be the most free society that has ever existed. Not only do we allow personal freedom in our society, but we have elevated the defense of that freedom to the level of being our concept of ultimate cultural good. Just so you don't miss what I'm saying, let me repeat it. In our society today, we believe that ultimate good, bottom line in what we are all about as a culture, is defending the right of every individual to choose any lifestyle they want. We may not agree with the lifestyle they've chosen, but as a society, we will defend to the death the right of each individual to choose for themselves. For our society, this is ultimate freedom. I saw a clip, Anchorage TV News, some time ago, but two neighbors were fighting with each other because one neighbor was complaining about the heaps and piles of junk in the yard of the neighbor across the street. By the way, we've had some folks going through the houses and looking, and you know, I make conversation with them, and I asked one fellow so how's house looking going? He was new to the area, and he said, everyone in Alaska has 4 kids and 5 dogs. That was his observation on the house looking that he had. I don't know whether he viewed that as a negative or not, but it certainly sounded. That has nothing to do with I'm. Anyway, this neighbor was bent out of shape because his neighbor had heaps and piles of junk in his yard, and he had to look at all this stuff. And when the junky neighbor was interviewed by the reporter, guess what he said? I have a right to collect junk if I want. I have a right to do whatever I want on my land, with my land. End of discussion. A number of years ago, we had an incident in our own little community in which a high school senior took off his clothes and ran naked down the field at homecoming game.
Anybody we know?
Oh, praise God. that I just can't go there, Ed. It was a student. How far back do we have to go? One of the frequent arguments offered in defense of the young man was that in our society he has every right to express himself in any way he chooses. Okay, now, the first century Jews talking with Jesus, and those of us in our society today were playing exactly the same mental game with the definition of freedom. Rather than looking at what's going on inside us, we look at what's going on around us. And if the society around us is not putting limitations on our behavior or our mobility or the use of our time or our money, then we declare ourselves to be free. Now, I want you to listen to the Lord's response to that definition of freedom. This is John 8:34, and he said, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And in that single remarkable statement, he suddenly rips back the curtain on the lie that has given birth to our concept of freedom. Jesus is telling us that true freedom has nothing to do with the restraints or the limitations imposed on us from the outside. True freedom has everything to do with the inescapable, addictive patterns created within us by our own sin. I want us to look carefully at what's really going on here. We come into this world separated from our Creator, frantically trying to figure out who we are, why or if we have value, clinging desperately to the words and affirmations of those around us. At the same time, our stubborn refusal to submit to our Creator causes us to fight against Him just to prove that we're in charge, to prove to ourselves that we don't need Him in our lives. Problem is that all of these forces rob us of our ability to make the choices in life that really bring us freedom. We have fears, insecurities, emotional, psychological, physical addictions, loneliness, unmet needs, hatreds within us that become the driving forces of our lives. And we become their slaves. We have to prove ourselves to this person or that person. We have to win the acceptance or approval of this person or that person. We find raging forces within. We know we are powerless to change, powerless to control. But we dare not call it slavery. So what do? Well, we redefine freedom. So that rather than freedom being the ability to choose to do what we know is right and what truly works for us, we pretend that freedom is the right to do what we cannot stop doing. I cannot change myself, cannot conquer these forces within me. I know I have no true inner freedom, so what do? Well, I redefine freedom so that freedom now means that I have the right to live out my inner slavery that is driving my life. I've been told that when that high school student was asked, this just fascinates me. When that high school student was asked why he did his little public display the way he did, he said he did it because he didn't want to disappoint the other students who were wanting him to do it. Okay, now listen to that. What he was really saying was that his own need for acceptance and affirmation from his fellow students was so intense that he was driven to risk anything for the sake of gaining their approval. Folks, that isn't freedom. It is slavery of the worst possible kind. It is delegating to casual acquaintances the absolute right to dictate major choices that could have profound effect on your life just so that you can hopefully gain some measure of acceptance from them. The most dominant single phrase of my childhood, the one that was the trump card with especially my mom, in every situation where my behavior was not what she wanted. I have told you this before. Larry, what would people think? What would people think? That was the most important thing. That was the bottom line value in our family. You know, folks, my slow, progressive movement towards some measure of personal freedom was when I could finally get to the point where I could say, who cares? But that's a long pilgrimage. We dare not admit that kind of bondage to ourselves. We dare not admit to ourselves or to anyone else the depth of our fears or our insecurities or our desperate need for recognition or approval or affirmation. So we wrap ourselves up in a great big banner that we as a society call freedom. But when our Lord talks to us about freedom, He doesn't play those kind of games with us. The freedom He offers us is not the freedom to live out our bondage. The freedom He offers us is the freedom to break free from it. To that high school student who finds himself so desperate for some tiny bit of affirmation from his fellow students, our Lord says, "My child, I don't offer you the freedom to sacrifice your own self-respect for a few days of fame. I offer you the ability to discover through me the eternal value and significance and importance you have as my creation, as my son. A value that is not dependent upon what anyone else thinks about you or says about you or wants you to do. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Okay, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about our freedom in Christ. But right from the beginning of this study, it is essential for us to keep a clear distinction between what our society is peddling as freedom, which is nothing more than the social right to live out our inner slavery, and what God is offering as freedom, which is the wisdom and the inner strength to make those choices in life that will bring us the kind and quality of life that we truly long for. And just so you have a little idea of where we'll be heading, our study will take us into two major areas of freedom offered to us through Christ. First of all, our freedom from the law, and secondly, our freedom from sin. Those are the two forces that have the ability to bring us under bondage, and in Christ, we find true freedom from both. Having said all of that as introduction for where we're headed, before I close, I want to add one additional thought about Christ's comment in John 8:32, "You will know the truth will make you free." I was in a conversation this past week in which the person I was talking with made a reference to that statement of Christ and then offered an insight, perspective that I'd never seen before. When he said it, reminded me once again that the truth of our Lord, the truth he gives us is so often so multidimensional. It's like a diamond that reflects the light in a thousand different directions. Much of what we will do in this study throughout the next few weeks is to look closely at the way in which the truth our Lord gives us actually has the ability to break the power of the destructive life patterns within us. It equips us to make choices for righteousness and freedom that we were powerless to make in the past. But there's another facet to this freedom given to us through the truth that our God offers us as well. If you're a Christian, your spirit joined to the Spirit of God, you have within you a hunger, thirst for righteousness, for godliness. Why else are you here, folks? Have you looked outside? It's a beautiful day. But see, there's something even more significant in your life than that sunshine. There's a hunger and a thirst for a life that somehow honors your God. That's the only thing that brings us together if we haven't created some kind of twisted little social pressure thing, which is hideous. And we haven't done that. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. At the spirit level, you long for a life that honors Him. But every day you live, that spirit must then go to war with a physical body that resists the leadership of that spirit and fights against the life of Christ in all sorts of ways. And then, added to this, we must live out this warfare in a culture and a world society that totally denies the truth about our God. And as we stay engaged in the warfare, we truly do, over time, see our Lord bring us into a quality of life that we could never have known or even pursued without the life of the King within us. That's part of what He does. We really do become better people than we once were before He entered our lives. But the deepest truth our God wants us to understand is that the greatest freedom He offers us, the freedom that truly allows our spirits to soar. You know how blessed we are to live in one of the few places in our nation where these eagles are forever soaring over our heads? Constant reminder, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. I love that. And He's talking about our spirits soaring. And the truth that equips us to do that is not, never will be, dependent upon how successful we are on any given day in winning those battles that we faced over and over again sometimes, or subduing the forces that fight against us. I'm not saying the battle doesn't matter. I'm saying if your hope of a soaring spirit depends upon where you think you are in that progress, you're going to be in trouble. Because we always look at how much farther we have to go and tell ourselves we should be farther than we are. That's the kind of conversations we have with ourselves. The greatest freedom our King offers us is a freedom He has already given us. Absolutely, totally, eternally through Christ. It is the freedom that comes from the knowledge, from knowing the truth that no matter how the battle is going, we are now and forevermore His righteous ones, holy and pure and cherished by our Father, pure and perfect in spirit and in His sight, forever freed from condemnation because the debt is already paid in full. Every battle we fight, we begin from a position of absolute victory. If we ever begin to believe that our freedom in Christ depends upon how many battles we've won, how far we've progressed on the battlefield, we will forever live in self-condemnation and judgment. Of course, Paul said it best. He always does. He said, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Only when we know the truth about our absolute and irrevocable peace with God and about this grace in which we stand will we find our spirits bathed in the freedom to live each day with joy and confidence and boldness in the presence of our King. Okay, that's where we're headed the next few weeks. I like this stuff, folks. Truth helps. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we long to be free. We are utterly incapable of freeing ourselves. If we could have, we would have. We're so grateful that we have a Savior who's chosen to unite Himself with us and then guide us through the process of discovering true freedom one step at a time. You're so good to us, Lord. We hunger for the freedom. We hunger for You. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.